Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for just the privilege it is to be able to reflect on all that you have done, to reflect on all the things you've given us, to reflect on what Christ has accomplished for us, and through him have all of your promises, have all of your the kind things that we have because of you, the giver of good things who does not change like shifting shadows. We're so grateful, Lord, for this time, and I pray that your word would do what you have set out for it to do, and its application in our lives, and your spirit would show us just the importance and necessity of your truth in our lives, and that you would be glorified through each one of us because of these truths. So we just thank you, Lord, for the privilege of looking to your word. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. As we come here this morning, I hope that this is coming off a good week, having a good holiday, having celebrated with your families. I hope you've all enjoyed your Thanksgiving together. And I think this is an appropriate text as we are around the time of Thanksgiving, as we look at this passage in Mark. In verse 19, we see when Jesus tells the man that's in the story, he tells him to go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has been, how he has had mercy on you. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're trusting in Christ alone, we should be so overwhelmed with gratitude, realizing how much we're able to tell others of what the Lord has done for us, and how the Lord has been merciful on us, on me. Just how good he has been because of how good he is. Through whatever we've gone through throughout this year and throughout every year, whatever has come our way in life, and how good God is. Even when things turn out the way they do, and because of the consequences of our own choices and the things that we have done. And yet he's still been gracious and merciful to us. That we can know his faithfulness and that he never changes. God is good and he is in control. So I hope when you've gathered with your families this week and with friends that you are able to share something. I know many families have the tradition of going around the table and saying what you're thankful for. And I hope that it wasn't hard to think through, okay, what am I thankful for? I hope there are just things that roll off your tongue and say, just look at all the Lord has done. Look how good he has been. And as we look to Christmas too as well, and able to gather again with family and friends, are we able to share with them just how the Lord has been merciful to us? And, you know, that can open the doors. We're into the start of the Christmas season. You know, that can be a good way of jumping into the gospel as we think about Christmas and the grace and mercy of our Lord and how he's been merciful to me, that he sent his son, born of a woman, to redeem us. Can we recount all of the good things the Lord has done? Well, let's look at our passage here for this morning. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. So they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. For no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside nearby. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now, we had read about the teachers of the law having accused Jesus of being possessed by Satan, and that he cast out demons by the power of Satan. And then Jesus showed how ridiculous that notion was, and he showed it in a few parables, and he called them out on their blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin, the deliberate and final hardening of their hearts in their selfishness against the work of God, in their denial of the work of God that was before them. And from that point on, Jesus was preaching to the crowds in parables so that those who heard them, those hearing that had hardened their hearts against Jesus, who had rejected him in their blasphemy, that though they heard, they would not understand the secrets of the kingdom. But he taught his disciples in private. Well, here now, the disciples cross with Jesus to the other side of the lake, the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And just as Jesus said, the accusations against him were ridiculous, we see the ridiculousness of that as we see Jesus opposing the work of Satan and the grasp of evil in someone's life. We see that there's a demonstration here. Just as Jesus demonstrated his power in calming the storm on the sea, so too he demonstrates his power over the realm of evil and the spiritual realm, over the demonic forces. And we see here, I think, the most vivid demonstration of that power in all of the New Testament, second only to when Christ returns to set up his kingdom and Satan is bound and his minions are bound for 1,000 years during the reign of Christ, only to at the end of that 1,000 years be released again for one last rebellion that will be quickly squashed, and then Satan and his minions cast into the lake of fire, the eternal hell. Excuse me. Other than that, this is the greatest act of authority of the Son of God over the demonic forces. And Mark, telling about this demonstration of Jesus' authority, he points to who Jesus is. And again, the whole point of his gospel, what he's getting at and showing us who Jesus is, if we went back again to chapter 1, verse 1, this is the beginning of the gospel of the Son of God. And we see that's exactly who Jesus is. And so again, look at verse 1 with me. Chapter 5, verse 1, says, "They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes." Again, remember last week, when we first saw the disciples set sail with Jesus, we said that they were going from the west side of the Sea of Galilee to the east side of the lake. They sail from the shores near Capernaum to the region, as we read here, of the Gerasenes. And this would put Jesus and his disciples in the area that was mostly Gentile, across from Galilee. And so then verses 2 through 5 says this. It says, "When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. For he had often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This is such an awful picture. A desperate picture. And really, this is a picture and an illustration as well. An awful picture, an awful illustration of the human condition. Some have argued that this is an illustration of the human condition apart from the saving work of Christ. And I think that's true. Now, outwardly, each individual's condition may not seem to be so destructive, so desperate, so impossible. But nonetheless, the bondage to sin that we are all in apart from the saving work of Christ, the truth is that our situation is destructive. Sin is destructive. We are separated from our Creator because of sin. We're under His wrath. And our sin harms our lives. It's destructive and harmful to ourselves and to those around us. Even as we may think, no one knows, what I do in private, what I think, no one really knows. How am I hurting anybody? And we can cause ourselves to be blind, purposely blind, to the ripple effect of our sins. To how our sin makes us selfish, and therefore selfish towards other people. How the view that we can have of other people because of our sinfulness and the paths that we're going down, and our attitudes and our actions towards others. Sin is harmful, and it always has a ripple effect. We see that our condition is impossible. It's impossible. It's desperate. We are desperate for God's salvation. And it's impossible because, as the Bible tells us, we're dead in our sin. And what can a dead person do? Nothing. What can a dead person do to make themselves alive again? Can a dead person give themselves CPR? No. Our situation is impossible. We are desperate in despair. But God can do the impossible. Only He can save. So we see our sinful condition. Our condition is destructive. It is desperate. It is impossible. But nonetheless, the bondage to sin that we are in apart from Christ, there is salvation in Christ Jesus. Now let's consider this man with the unclean spirit. He was a man who lived among the tombs. For any Jewish man, this would be unclean. To be among where the dead are kept would be unclean. So not only does he have an unclean spirit, but he's living where he would be ceremonially unclean. And living among the tombs, he's clearly cut off from society. He's not living among the living. No, he's living among the dead. Cut off from people and even his family. Now again, though, we said Jesus had crossed the Sea of Galilee to the Gentile side. And so it's likely that this man is not Jewish. But nonetheless, his unclean state and what he is, he approaches Jesus and his disciples. When he sees them get out of the boat, he immediately comes to them. And we see that this man was very strong, super strength. No one was able to restrain him with chains and fetters. He could not be subdued. And he would go out from the tombs and the hillsides crying out, and he would be mutilating himself with stones. And this sounds like the makings of children's scary stories. Of the man who cried out from the tombs. He was a danger to others and he was a danger to himself. This man was by all accounts helpless. He was helpless. What could be done for him? Now as we go through chapter 5 and when we come back from Christmas, we'll finish chapter 5. But we'll see the people that encountered Jesus through chapter 5, all of them have hopeless situations. Each one of them. And this man is no different. And may I also note that in his helpless, harmful and psychotic state, this is a man who was unlovable. He was the kind of person that most would pass by on the side of the road, that people would pretend they didn't see. The person that they saw needed help, but they didn't really want to help. No, not that guy. No, I'm just going to keep it going. And then look at verses 6 through 8. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted out at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." So this demon-possessed man comes running to Jesus and his disciples as soon as they get out of the boat. And when he got to them, he fell prostrate before Jesus. This position that's said here as he fell on his knees in front of him is a position of worship and reverence. He shouts out in a loud voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" I think that right there is the crux of the passage. That he calls Jesus Son of the Most High God. Who is this? Just like we discussed last week, who is this one we're reading about? Who is this one who calmed the winds and stilled the waves? Last week we read in Mark, at the end of the passage, with the disciples, those who were who should have known who Jesus was, who should have grasped more than anyone else, they were asking, "Who is this?" And yet as we come here, and this demon-possessed man runs up to Jesus, he clearly knows exactly who he is. The Son of the Most High God. Most High God recognizes God as the one true God who is over all dominion, including that of pagan religions and their idols, their false gods. Gods that are not the Most High God. Who is Jesus? The Son of the Most High God? The Son of the one true God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings? And to say that he is the Son of is to say that he is of the same essence as, he is equal to God the Most High. He's God in the flesh. And so this demon-filled man prostrates himself before Jesus. And he asks Jesus what he wants with him. Now, really, the wording carries the idea of, you know, what do we have in common? What is you with me? Asking basically, why are you even here? What's the point of you being here? Because he's the Son of the Most High God. And this is a man full of demons. And we see, we read that he asked Jesus, "In God's name, don't torture me." And in the next verse, we're told it's because Jesus was telling the demon to come out. He may have been afraid that in Jesus casting out the demon, that the demon may be sent to the holding place of judgment to await final judgment. And that is something only God could do. Somewhere only God could send the demons. Now, as we think, though, the demon that is speaking to Jesus through this man, we can get caught up in thinking and focusing on the demon, but we should also ask, what about the man himself, the man who is possessed? Let's not forget about him. What has he done that he is in the grips of evil? What can be done to set him free? You say, "I don't know what can be done," but Scott, the better question probably is, what did he do to be in this situation? And really, there may be something to that question, but Mark doesn't address it. And you know what? I don't think he should have. Because the truth of the matter is, that really shouldn't be our concern. What did the man do to get to this point should not be our concern. And clearly wasn't Mark's concern. It may be very well true that his lifestyle may have opened him up to such things, or maybe whatever he was dabbling in made him a target. for demon possession. But that's not really our concern. The fact of the matter is, this is a man in a helpless state. You know, sometimes there are things that we may do, choices that we make that put us in a position that causes the different consequences to be in our lives that we may struggle with and cause us to be in a helpless state. And someone may come across and say, well, you know, it's your own fault. And our response may be, I know. I know it's my fault. I know. Please help me. I get it. I get it's because of what I have done. And even in our situations and maybe being in despair, are we still in need of grace and mercy? Each one of us could find ourselves in a position where we need that mercy and grace, where we need mercy to not get the wagging finger we deserve and grace to get the kindness and the help we don't deserve. And I think that's precisely what Jesus does with this man. Look at verse 9. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." Oh boy. So this unclean spirit referred to so far in the singular, maybe he's a representative or a spokesperson for the rest of this military unit of unclean spirits called Legion. They're all in this man. Now, this word Legion is borrowed from the Latin, and it refers to a large unit of Roman troops that could number between 3,000 to 6,000 troops. And this word could also be being used in the sense of a troop of this legion taking a city by force. And so the oppression and the stronghold that a military force can have on a city could be just like that same force that these demons have on this man. And if we think of, okay, if this is a legion of demons, at first glance, it could look like Jesus is outnumbered. Like they have the upper hand if there was a head-to-head. But remember that they recognize exactly who Jesus is. That he is not just a man. That he is the Son of the Most High God. And as this one who's demon-possessed comes and lays prostrate before Jesus, and even as we'll go through the text and we see the questions asked of Jesus by the demons, they clearly know his authority over them. And I think that's suggested in the next few verses. Look at verse 10. It says, "And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area." Some have suggested that the demons not wanting to be sent out of that area is because that there is a stronghold of demonic power over that area. So almost kind of like they've made a home, you know, they kind of have a thing going on there. I don't know. I don't know if that's the case or not. But one thing I think is clear, as they're afraid of, they don't want Jesus to torture them. They don't want to be sent to that place of that holding cell to wait final judgment, that place of judgment. And so they don't want to be sent out. And so then verses 11 through 14 says this: "A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, 'Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them.' He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened." Again, as we look at verses 10 through 12, again, it shows Jesus' authority over the demons. They needed permission from him. Now, it may seem the demons wanted to go into the pigs in order to destroy the pigs. I guess that could be the case. And Jesus allows them to do so. Again, it's not fully understood why. But what this may be is a demonstration, at least. There are obviously witnesses there, the herders of the pigs. And so a demonstration of the destructive power, the demonic power that was in this man as these demons destroy the pigs, as they cause them to run off and into the lake and be drowned. And it's also, for the witnesses there, a demonstration of the great healing that Jesus has done for this man. That it was these destructive spirits that have now destroyed the pigs that were destroying this man. And now they have left the man. Now, obviously, the pigs drowning would be a huge economic loss. I mean, 2,000 pigs to that area. And some have questioned the morality of the good for one person, namely the man who was possessed, at the expense of the livelihood of others. But clearly, Jesus considered the salvation of this man more important than the income brought in by these pigs. And some, too, have also argued, well, maybe these pigs, maybe the herders of these pigs are actually Jewish men who are trying to sell these pigs in this Gentile area, and so they were neglecting the law of Moses. I don't know if we can really say that for sure. The text doesn't say. Again, they were on the Gentile side of the lake. But nonetheless, the salvation of this man was so vital. And also, too, the fact that these pigs become a visual of what Jesus did in saving this man, I think that plays into it as well. And those who witnessed the pigs, the pig herders, they ran off to tell the people within the countryside and the hillside, and the people came out to see what had happened. And then verses 15 to 17 says this: when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. So the people came out to investigate what these crazy pig herders had said happened, and to look into it. And they saw the man dressed and sane. They knew what this man was before. And when they showed up, he clearly was not what he was. He's restored. He's freed from his bondage. He's sitting at Jesus' feet. What a picture of salvation. This man was no longer what he was. When Christ saves us, when we come to Him in repentance and faith, He makes us that we are no longer what we were. We were dead in our trespasses and our sin, but God, according to Ephesians 2, made us alive with Christ. It is by grace we have been saved. We were slaves to sin, in bondage, but according to Romans 5 and 6, we died to sin. It is no longer our slave master. So how could we live in it any longer? We're not who we once were. We were in bondage to destruction as children of wrath in our depravity, but God opens our eyes so that we can understand, so that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted? Have you seen? Do you know the goodness of our God? Has He changed your heart? Has He changed you? Has He saved you and made you alive? Has He raised you out of your desperate situation? Out of the condemnation because of your sin? Are you no longer who you used to be? Now, just like the disciples were more afraid after Jesus calmed the storm than they were because of the storm, so too we see the people here were more afraid after the man was healed than they were of the man when he was possessed. Because Jesus' power was on display. And some suggest that they wanted to get rid of Jesus because of the economic impact that He had because of the destruction of the pigs. And I think that's part of it. Absolutely, as Mark mentions that. But I think, too, they saw how severely he dealt with the evil spirits. And if he dealt with evil so severely, how would he deal with the evil in their places? How would he deal with the evil within them? They would rather hold on to their way of life and not sacrifice their pigs than to turn to Jesus in repentance and worship. And isn't that how it is? Isn't that how it is? When our hearts are set against God and all that He has said, when we love our sin and we don't love the Savior, we in ourselves, we would rather push Jesus away because we are more fearful of what it might mean to have to give up our sin, of giving up our bondage that we have actually come to love, that we don't want to make any sacrifice that might come along with calling Jesus Lord. And so we'd rather push Him away and plead with Him to leave rather than repent and worship Him as Lord. But it's when He does a work to save us from our bondage, when He enables us to think clearly, to be in the right mind, that we see His worth, that He is worth more than 2,000 pigs, that He is worth more than my beloved sin, that I can see the glory of such a beautiful, wonderful Savior, that I understand that to choose my sin over choosing Jesus is just insanity. Why would I want to hold on to my sin when I can see how beautiful and how glorious and how wonderful He is? Do you see how great He is? Why would we push Him away and plead with Him to leave? Why would we choose our lifestyle? Why would we choose our economic gain? Why would we choose our sin and whatever it is, anything in this world, over Jesus? When we understand how great He really is, when we understand only He can set you free, only He can save you. And look at verses 18 to 20. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with Him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. We see that this man wanted to go with Jesus. And why wouldn't he? Look what Jesus has done for him in setting him free. How much gratitude, how much love must he have had for Jesus? He just wanted to go and be with Jesus. And Jesus said no. Why? Instead, Jesus told him to go and tell others how much the Lord had done for him and how the Lord had been merciful to him. And so what does he do? He began to proclaim in the 10-city region how much Jesus, Lord Jesus, had done for him. And everyone marveled. Can only imagine what the people had thought. Is this really the man that people tell stories about? Because they hear his voices echoing in the hillside? Could this really be the man that kids dare each other to sneak into the tombs to go see, and none of them are brave enough to do it? They never do. This is the man who had hurt himself. And yet now he's going through the streets, fully clothed, yet still bearing the scars of his former state in his body. And yet in his full mind, telling everyone what the Lord has done. You know, we may wonder, especially as life is hard, especially as we look at our culture and how it's just getting further and further away from any kind of moral compass. We may ask why God would save us and then leave us here in this world. And if you saved me, why not take me now? Can I go with you now and be with you? Why not just stay here? But there's a purpose and a reason that he leaves us here. That we may tell others how much the Lord has done for us. And that the Lord has had mercy on us. Has the Lord had mercy on you? Do you have a testimony of what God has done in your life, what God has done for you? That there may be others that have suffered and gone through the things and have dealt with the bondages of sin that you too have dealt with. And they may feel despair. They may feel hopeless in their state. But you can come and say, look what the Lord has done for me. And share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus has done to set you free. To forgive you of your sins. To show you His love and His mercy. They're all people all around us in such despair with all kinds of struggles and sinful lifestyles and things that they are hurting themselves with. Addictions to drug or alcohol or pornography and all kinds of self-mutilation. We live in a hurting world. And maybe some of us can relate to those around us in their despair. Or maybe you're thinking, you know what, I was saved at such a young age, I never got into whatever it may be, and really my life's been pretty easy. So you may think, well, I don't have really much of a testimony to share that I could relate. Really? Do you really not think the Lord has done much for you? Is your sin any less than anyone else's? Are you any less deserving of hell than anyone else? Has the Lord not shown you mercy? That you can tell of His wonderful work in your life and share the gospel? He's left us here for His honor and His glory. That we would share the gospel, share our testimony, and that our lives would follow suit, that we would glorify Him in all that we say and do. That through our lives and through our testimony, this world would know how great our God is. And isn't He great? And you know what? He may leave us here for a time. But He has promised that as He goes and prepares a place, He's going to come back so that we may be where He is. That we know a day is coming when the dead in Christ will rise first. And all of us who are left here will meet them in the air, and we will be with our Lord. Be with Him forever. That day is coming. And oh, what a glorious day it is. If you know how much the Lord has done for you, don't you long for that? Just like the man who was demon-possessed wanted to go be with Jesus, wanted to get into the boat with Him and stay with Him. Don't we want to be with Him? We know that day is coming. We long for that day, and we live in light of it. We're holding on to those promises. No matter what happens around us, no matter how hard life gets, we know that the glory awaits us. Cannot even be compared to the things we go through here. How great is that hope we have? The Lord gave you that hope. That is what the Lord has done for you through Jesus Christ and His perfect life lived on your behalf, and His sin-paying, wrath-absorbing death on your behalf to settle your debt with God. That He died in your place and rose again. That if you repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. He has purchased this hope for you. He has done so much for you because of Jesus Christ. Let's go. Let's be prepared now to go out and tell the world just how much our Lord has done for us. And live in light of the day when we will be with Him. And you know, though we can't see Him, and we look for the day when we are with Him in a way that we can see and understand clearer. Yet we know that we are not alone. As we go and tell others of what the Lord has done, as we share the gospel, He has promised, I go with you He is with us as the Holy Spirit indwells us and empowers us to live. How much has He done for us? Let's go and tell the people around us. Let's go to our own people. Let's go to our families and tell them just how much the Lord has done and how He has been merciful to us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for all that You have given us in Christ. That though we deserve Your wrath, Christ came and bore our wrath. That You have given us a substitute in Christ. That He paid for our sin, satisfied Your justice, so that we could be forgiven, we could be free from the bondage of sin, from the destruction of sin. And Father, it didn't stop there. You continue to give. You give us Your Holy Spirit to indwell us at the moment of salvation. You baptize us into the body of Christ. You give us a local expression of that in here in North Valley. That we could have each other and be here for each other and press each other on towards these things. And You continue to give us Your grace day by day. And the opportunity and the privilege to serve You and to live for Your glory. Lord, we don't have time to go through all that You have done for us. So, Father, let us be eager to go out and to share Your truth and Your love and Your mercy with those around us, to glorify You in our lives. We thank You for how great You've been, because You are great. You are good and holy and just. Let our lives and our words reflect all that You truly are as we go out to proclaim the gospel. I thank You. Amen.